Just two very brief announcements before we read from the Scriptures. Some of you have been waiting to secure a copy of my book on assembly distinctives. The first printing has been completely sold out, and I'm having difficulty in getting any. I've been able to locate four, and I've given them to our brother Pete Freeman back there. If you would like to secure a copy, if you see Brother Freeman immediately after service, I told him that he could let the first four that were there that would like to have them, have them. Now, Brother Freeman's a businessman, and he asked me if he could have any extra that he got for the book. The price is $250, but don't let him charge you any more. I'm writing to my good friend Dr. Harlow, who published these books, hoping to be able to get a number soon, because we're hearing, and we're very thankful for it. We're hearing them being used all over the country in the assemblies. Monday I heard of a North Carolina Assembly, it's using it as the basis for Sunday morning messages. Tuesday, I received a letter from California telling me about them using them there on there for their weeknight studies in the Assembly. So I'm very thankful that the truths that we sought to present in that little book are gaining the attention of the Lord's people. I'd like you to pray with me and for me. On the last Sunday of this month, some of you know I've been giving monthly studies to our class of college and career young people, and I've been giving that on the Bible. I want to try and encourage these young people to really prize and use their Bibles. So we've had a number of studies about the Bible. My final one at this time will be on the last Lord's Day of this month. And I'm speaking to them about translation, a very important matter, and I think a subject that is confusing very many. It used to be if you walked into a Christian bookstore and asked for a Bible, you could be just about sure that you'd be shown a King James Version one. But today, there are so many that many are getting confused by it. I think I have something at least about 30 on my shelves that I have examined with some care. And so I want to talk to the young folks about the translations. I'd appreciate your praying for us to be able to do that in a helpful way. I'm preparing a paper on why I prefer the King James Version. And at some appropriate time, I hope to give that verbally here before it is printed. If any of you are thinking about buying a Bible soon, may I suggest to you that before you make a final decision, that you will examine the new King James Version. It has just come out. I'm in the process of examining it with some care. I'm very much impressed with it. I believe it will be the Bible of the future. It is in the tradition of the King James Version. There are just some words and expressions are updated in it, but the format and the beauty of it and the fidelity of it to the text is continued, and I believe it's a very, very fortunate edition to be brought out at this time. I just mentioned that. Now we turn to John chapter 14, please. Possibly in asking you to do that, I could not ask you to turn to a more familiar passage in the New Testament. We're going to read the first 9 verses of John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? We thank God for the fact that through these centuries, our Bible has been divided into chapters and verses. It has been very difficult, had that not been so, for me to have asked you to turn to this portion that we have just read. But of course, you all know that in the original, there were no chapters, there were no verses, there was no punctuation. In fact, in the originals, and the Hebrew at least, there were no vowels at all. And to look at a printed page of that, that is something that represents that, is very confusing. And so we thank God for the chapter divisions and the verse divisions. They're very helpful. But sometimes, just now and then, a chapter or a verse division will break right into a thought. And sometimes by doing that, it keeps us from really grasping what the message is. Now, I think possibly that's the case here. We are all familiar. It would seem strange to us if John 14 did not begin with those lovely words, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And millions of God's people have been comforted and blessed by those words. They have accepted them as written to them, and they are. And but if you will glance back at the preceding chapter, at verse 36, you will notice that these words were spoken originally to Peter. Now, all the others were there, and they applied to them just as they apply to us this morning. But you'll notice that Peter has something to say in verse 36 of chapter 13. Thomas has something to say in verse 5 of our chapter. And Philip has something to say in verse 8 of our chapter. So here is a conversation between the Lord and 3 of his disciples. I repeat, it was for all of them, and it's for all of us. But it was primarily and originally to Peter, to Philip, and to Thomas. Now, something they said or asked drew forth from the Lord a response. And that's what you have in the opening verses, the first 4 verses of our chapter. You have our Lord responding to something that the law that Peter had said to him. Now, what did he say to him? And why did he say what he said? Well, he said to him, as you read in verse 37, Peter said, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee." Now, why did he say that? Because the Lord had said that he was going away, and they couldn't follow him now. And Peter immediately thinking, well, he's going some other city or some other place. Well, why can't I follow you? And so what you have in these opening verses is our Lord's response to Peter. He's telling him where he's going and why he can't go with him at that time. But that's why you have these lovely words with which our chapter opens. You see? Here's Peter. And no doubt he reflected the feelings of the others, but Peter was always one who was willing to open his mouth. Very often he put his foot in it. If he didn't, he put both feet in. But on the other hand, by doing that, he elicited from our Lord some very lovely words. And that's what you have here. They would all be disturbed that he was going to leave them. And you could understand that. For 3.5 years, they had followed him. They'd listened to him. They'd learned from him. They'd companied with him. Now he said, "I'm going to leave you and you can't follow me." Wouldn't that trouble their hearts? Certainly. But what does he say? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Did you ever see him?" "No, we haven't seen God." "Do you believe in him?" "Oh, yes." "Well, then you believe in God, believe also in me. You won't see me anymore, but you believe in me just the way you believe in God." And I think that adds some preciousness to this lovely promise that we have in these opening verses. But now he gets down to the matter of where he's going. And answering Peter's question, "Why can't I go with you?" He said, "I go. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, before leaving that familiar verse, I'd like to comment on two things. First of all, the word mansion here is not to be thought of as the great, beautiful home in which the aristocracy lives. It's the simple word for dwelling place or abiding place. If you still have your Bible open, glance back down at verse 23, just the end of it. He says, "We will come unto him and make our abode with him." That is, the Lord says, now, if a man really loves, a person really loves me, my Father and I will come and will make our mansion with him. Now, that doesn't quite fit, does it? That's exactly the same word, you see. We'll come and make our dwelling place with him. Our abode with him. And so in our verse 2, he's telling us that in his Father's house there are many dwelling places, many mansions. Now, let me just, I hope, once and for all, get rid of this nonsensical notion that in heaven there are some mansions for on Society Hill and some little cabins down there in the slums. I've heard preachers say that. And it always riles me when it does. And I think it's righteous riling. At least that's what I call it. My friends, there are no slums in heaven. There's no society hill in heaven. There's no wrong side of the tracks in heaven. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. But were not so, I would have told you. And thank God, what I'm going to dwell in for all eternity is not made out of the material that I send up there. Now, I believe as strongly as anybody does in the judgment seat of Christ. And for 50 years I have preached that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, our lives are going to be revealed. And not only our lives and the actions of them, but the motives of them. And that is something that is very searching. Why do I do this? Why am I preaching this morning? To be seen? To be heard? To get any glory? If so, then that will all go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. I'd be far better to be sitting down there listening than being up here. Their motives behind what we do for the Lord will really count at the judgment seat of Christ. I often think of a little couplet in connection with that. Deeds of merit, as we thought them, he will tell us were but sin. Little things we had forgotten, he will own were done for him. Some big thing that you thought that you were doing a whole lot for the Lord, you'll wonder why it goes up in the flames at the judgment seat of Christ. You know why? It was just pride. I'm talking from experience. I fully expect that much of what I think I've done in these 50 years will go up in smoke. But that little thing that you did for some individual, some child, some elderly Christian, some sick person, oh, he says nothing to that. I really forget what I did. That's it. Little things we had forgotten, he will own were done for him. What did our Lord say would be rewarded? A cup of cold water. Not just a cup of water. But to get cold water in those days, you didn't go to the fridge and open it up and push your cup against the little lever and get some nice cold water and say to a guest, here you are. What'd you do? But you being a woman, you put a bucket on your head and you walked on down through the hot, dusty road, down to the well. And you let the bucket down into the well, and you drew it up. And you put it on your head and carried it home. And your guest said, why didn't you give me some of that over there? No, that's hot. That's tepid. Here's some nice, fresh, cold water. Whosoever shall give a cup of cold water in my name, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. So I fully believe that what we do as Christians will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm just as fully persuaded that the Lord tells us how it will be rewarded. It will be rewarded by certain crowns. There are seven of them. It'll be rewarded by places in the kingdom. That's quite clear. But it will not be rewarded by the size of the house you live in for eternity. So let's get rid of that. The other thing I'd like to say is, some of my beloved brethren believe that the Lord was talking here about going to the cross. I don't believe he was. Christ didn't go to the cross to prepare a place. He went to the cross to prepare a people. And he prepared a people through the cross for a prepared people in heaven. Where he was going, he was coming back from. And he was coming back to take them there. And our Lord doesn't come and take us and take us to the cross. No. But thank God he's coming again to take us home. And my subject this morning, after this somewhat lengthy introduction, that I know you hope is the entire sermon, or almost, my subject is just four words. My, you say, it takes you a lot of words to say four words. Well, here are the words anyway. I will come again. You know, those words have been singing in my heart all week. I've known them since I was a child. I was taught them in Sunday school. But that's the grand thing about the truths of God. You never get too old to enjoy them. And the more you enjoy them, the sweeter they are. And this simple statement has just meant so much to me this week. I will come again. You go back to the 40th Psalm. A messianic psalm, that is, a psalm that is quoted in the New Testament referring to the Lord Jesus. So you're absolutely sure of that. Now, in the 40th Psalm, our Lord says prophetically, and I think it's about the 7th verse, Lo, I come. And that's the message, as we've often pointed out, of the Old Testament. Lo, I come. And all through our Old Testament, the 39 books of it, we have running that grand theme, He's coming. He's coming. And as you read that which began in the Garden of Eden as recorded in Genesis 3 and 15, because you remember the Lord said to Satan, the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the first promise of the coming one. And all through the Old Testament, it gathers detail and description as it moves on from one prophet to another. But our Lord, as we were reminded recently, our Lord in the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, he said to his despondent disciples, he said, you, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Now, the important word in that statement is all. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. You ever been riding down the road toward the west in the evening, and the sun is right ahead of you, and it shines into the windshield, and before you know it, you're blinded. You haven't got time to put the sun visor down or get your sunglasses out. You're almost blinded. And everywhere you look, you see the sun. Now, that is what happened to God's earthly people in reading the Old Testament. There were wonderful promises and prophecies of a coming one who would be a conqueror, who would be a ruler, who would set up his kingdom, who would reign over the whole universe. And God's earthly people got their eyes so full of the sun that they couldn't see that the prophets all said that he was coming meek and lowly and riding on an ass. They didn't see that it said he was going to be wounded. He was going to be bruised. He was going to be chastised. He was going to be spit upon. They were so blinded by the glories of the coming one that they lost sight of the fact that he was coming to suffer, to bleed, and to die. I suppose we all at times traveled through the mountains in our car. And when you come up on a high rise, you look ahead of you. There are the mountains, range after range. But if you didn't know the mountains, or if you hadn't been that way before, you might imagine that those two peaks down there are right behind each other. In fact, they might be even beside each other like that. Well, you keep on driving. And you come to the first peak. And sure enough, there it is. There's the mountain ridge. But lo and behold, that other peak is away across there. And in between is a valley. That before you get to the second peak, you've got to go down in and through the valley. That's the Old Testament. And the first peak that they had to come to was the peak of Calvary, where you have, as so beautifully portrayed in Isaiah 53, as well as other passages, you have the suffering Savior, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You say, where is that king? Where's his kingdom? Where's his power? Way on there. Look, there it is. Way on there. And what's in between? Where we are today. God's day of grace. The age of the church. The time of salvation. The time when the message of Calvary is being preached. And multiplied millions are coming to know Christ as Savior. And our Lord says of that time, as you have in John chapter 10, I am come. Yes. He came. That's the first peak. He came to Bethlehem as the babe. He went to Calvary as substitute. He died and rose again. Now, what does our verse say? I will come again. On ahead, my brethren and sisters, this morning is the other peak, his coming again. What's in between? We're in the valley of opportunity. Do you know, brethren and sisters, I believe we're almost through the valley. I believe we've gone through the valley and we're almost to the other peak. And one of these moments, the promise is going to be fulfilled when he said, I will come again. Now, just as the Old Testament had the coming of Christ in a twofold way, and looking at it, you might almost think, although you couldn't understand how it would be, you might almost think they're at the same time. Now, the New Testament tells us that the Lord is coming again when we read it excuse me. When we read it carefully, study it, we find it says he's coming in a twofold way. He's coming to the air. He's coming to the earth. He's coming as a bridegroom. He's coming as a king. He's coming to receive his bride. He's coming to set up his kingdom. He is coming for his people, and he's coming with his people. And so, his coming to set up his kingdom, his visible revelation from heaven, coming in mighty power with his angels, the armies of heaven following him, as pictured in Revelation 19, the rider on the white horse, coming to this earth to crush his enemies, to administer judgment, to set up his kingdom, to rule and reign universally, to bring in an era of peace and righteousness and equity. Well, that's the peak up ahead. But in between, there's a valley. And that valley is where we are now. But that valley is going to terminate not at that peak. It's going to terminate at that other peak when he comes to the air. And that is the hope of the church. I have had it laid on my heart of late when I'm speaking to you in this service from time to time. It'll just be on a few occasions the next few months. Well, we have some very outstanding speakers coming to minister the Word of God to us. But when I do, I have a burden on my heart once again to preach on the second coming of Christ. It used to be a very favorite theme. It should be all the time. And there's so much that can be said about it. One of those messages I want to bring to you is this. Will the church go through the great tribulation? Well, in case I don't get around to preaching that, the Lord may come before I do. Let me give you the answer. No. Brother said to me when I started doing a little writing, an editor wrote to me, he said, the trouble with you, McKay, is in your first sentence you tell them where you're going. Well, I said, that's what I want people to know. So if they drop out, if they don't want to go that way, okay. Why waste their time and mine? This is the way I'm going. And I know, I don't think, I don't believe, I don't guess, I know the church is not going to go through the tribulation. And I'll show you that from the Word of God. But now, we talk a little about this. That's answering Peter. Now, Thomas says, as we had in verse 5, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And seems to me in the 6th verse, the Lord is saying, now the important thing is the way. Let me tell you about that, Thomas. What does he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How do I know that all of the religions in the world today are wrong? By John 14 and 6. I don't need to get out a whole lot of theological treatises. I've got plenty of them myself. I don't need to get that all out to know whether the Muslims are wrong or any of the other Eastern religions are wrong and their adherents. All I've got to do is read my Bible, John 14 and 6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If everything in the Bible were that clear, I'd understand the whole Bible, which I don't. You can't read that two ways. No cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter was listening to that. And when he preached, as you have recorded in Acts chapter 4, when he was preaching there, he says, as recorded in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby ye must be saved. My friends, you can't be saved through the Pope. You can't be saved through Mary. You can't be saved through any preacher. You can't be saved through Muhammad or Allah. The only one you can be saved through is Jesus Christ. Now, I've got Christ and Peter on my side. I've got a whole lot of others, but that's enough for me. When our Lord said, I am the way, why did he say, I am the way? Because man's at a distance. And when you're at a distance from some place you want to go to, you've got to know the way. All right, he says, I'm the way. And because he's the way, man can be reconciled to God. But he not only said, I'm the way, he said, I'm the truth. Why did he say, I'm the truth? Because man is in darkness. Human intellect and erudition can never discover the truths of God. Some of the most brilliant men in the world, the most highly educated, the most erudite, some of them have been as blind as a mole when it comes to the truth of God because they weren't born again. Now, some of those I've described were born again, and they used their ability God had given them to the glory of God. But Christ said, I am the truth. And if you want to know what the truth is today, measure it by Christ. Just ask, what does it say about Christ? Well, he's a good man. Goodbye, my friend, goodbye. I'm not interested in you. Unless you want me to show you how wrong you are. Who is Christ? He was the Son of the living God. Good. I'll listen to you. I can have fellowship with you if you believe that. I am the truth. And because he's the truth, he has given us the revelation of God. That's why he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The Son isn't the Father, and the Father isn't the Son. But the Son gave such a perfect revelation of the Father that when you saw Christ with open eyes, you saw the Father. You learned the Father. I'm the way. And you are the distance. You come to God through Christ. I'm the truth. You who don't understand about God come through Christ. And I am the life. Why? Because man is not only at a distance, he's not only in the darkness, but he's dead. Dead. And only through Christ can he receive life. Because Christ is the way, there can be reconciliation between man and God. Because he is the truth, there can be the revelation of God to man. And because he's the life, there can be the regeneration of man by God. And so, he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, he said he would come. He has come. He said he would come again. He will come. Now the question is this. There's no question about that. The question is this. Have you come to him? He has been waiting for you from the time you became responsible. From the time you could understand anything, Christ has been waiting for you to come to him. And by that simple act of faith, right where you sit this morning, because it's not a question of physical movement, it's a question of the movement of the heart. Right where you sit, in your heart, you can say, Jesus, I come to thee. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I've tried to save myself. It just won't work. I believe you died for me. I believe you paid the debt. Lord Jesus, I come to you. A dear brother, now home with the Lord, was sitting in our living room years ago when I arrived back from another city. He said to me, Brother McKay, I'd like to tell you what happened to me today. He said, I listened to you last night, preached the gospel, and I wanted to be saved. But he said, I wanted to be absolutely sure. I didn't want it to be just an emotional experience. I wanted it to be genuine. So he said, I didn't contact you last night. He said, today, as I rode along the road, the highway, I kept thinking of my lost condition. I knew I needed a Savior. I knew if I died, I'd be lost forever. If the Lord came, I'd be left behind. He said, I couldn't stand it any longer. And he said, I pulled my car over to the side. And there on the side of the road, he said, I took off my hat. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. But I want to be saved. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. Now, Lord, I hope I'm doing this the right way. But he said, the best way I know, I'm just coming to you and trusting you. I can see him yet. He looked at me and he said, Brother McKay, do you think I'm saved? I said, my good brother, if you're not, you're the first one the Lord turned away. And he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes, you come honestly, sincerely, believingly to Jesus Christ. He'll receive you. He'll forgive you. He'll save you. And he'll send you on your way rejoice. I'm speaking out of 56 years of experience. And that's a pretty good test of anything, especially when a character like me tests it. And it's lasted for 56 years. And let me tell you something, it's getting better. It's getting better. Nearer I get to seeing him, the more I'm enjoying my salvation. And one of these moments, I'm going to be with my Savior. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit take these feeble words that have been spoken and use them to thy glory. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus. Thank thee that he came, that he suffered, that he died, that he rose again. And Lord Jesus, we're waiting expectantly
for thee to come back again. We pray that no one may leave this service this morning that is not ready for thy coming again. In the name, that peerless name, that is above every name, the name in which alone salvation resides, Lord Jesus Christ.